Before the Torah gets to the general brachos and klolos, which are obviously going on the whole totality of the Torah, there's a list, a relatively short list of arurim, specific things that the Torah delineates that if someone violates them, so there's curses. Now, it's not just that the Torah gives particular curses for these 11 things. It was a whole procedure that the Torah outlines when they went into Eretz Yisrael. You had to have half of Klal Yisrael standing on Har Grizim, another half of the Jewish people standing on Har Eval, and then you had the Kohanim and the Levim together with the Aron Kodesh down in the valley below, and they would start off facing one mountain, Har Grizim, with the six Shvatim, and have the whole list that blessed is the person who does not violate this. Everybody would say Amen, and the next one, and then when they got to the cursed is the person, a curse should befall a person who violates this, they would face towards Har Eval. It was a tremendous what to do. There was the maimed of it, the not a procession, but a whole almost like not a parade, but basically something where it's a major event. So what's going on over here? You can't help but wonder. Right after this, we have the brachos and the klalos, the blessings and the curses, which of course go on and on about what could, God forbid, come upon us if we don't keep the Torah. What's specific about these things, and why is such a big deal being made about them? Why the tremendous event? The Ibn Ezra, which is quoted by others, the Ibn Ezra, who is quoted by others, he says the following insight. If you think about it, every single one of the particular sinful items mentioned in this list are things that are usually done in hiding. Now, some of them, it speaks it out explicitly. The first one, it says, cursed is the person who will make some type of graven image, which is an abomination of God, and it's the work of someone's hands, and he puts it in hiding, and obviously, meaning that he worships it, he bows to it, he does idolatry, and everybody answers, Amen. And there's others as well. It says that cursed is the person who strikes his fellow when it's in hiding, when there's nobody else there. But the Ibn Ezra basically extends this and says that if you really do give it proper consideration, the nature of these things is that all of them are often done in hiding. The Kli Yakar has a very interesting insight. He says that the reason why those two particular ones are explicitly mentioned as being things that are done in hiding is that the one which is referring to idolatry represents the totality of Ben Adam Lamakum, of those mitzvos and averos that pertain to our relationship directly between us and the Almighty. And the one that says not to strike someone in secrecy and hiding is the representative of the totality of Ben Adam Lachaveros. So effectively, those in a very broad sense include the whole Torah. But he says the truth is that all of these specific ones are things that are very often done behind the scenes. Cursed is the person who denigrates his parents. He says when a person does that type of thing, usually there's nobody around. Someone who moves the boundaries between his land and his neighbor's land, almost always that's done under the cover of night when nobody's looking. And when someone causes a blind person to stumble, whether literally or figuratively, meaning giving bad advice, it's something which is usually known only to him, and so on and so forth. So basically this whole event, this list of arurim, are things that, as the Kli Yakar points out, that Beis Din, the court system, that really can't do anything about it. There's no judicial safeguards to prevent people from doing these things. So that's why Hashem saw fit to make this tremendous event where the entire Jewish people would accept upon themselves with a very frightful, if you will, curses that if they violate these things, then it's a very terrible thing and the person gets a curse, etc. Now, there's a couple of the ones mentioned here have to do with sins that pertain to sexuality. For instance, cursed is the man who lays with his father's wife because he uncovered the clothing, which is a reference to the intimate relationship of his father. That one, it also refers to having intercourse with an animal. It also says, cursed is the person who would lay with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother, or cursed is the person who lays with his mother-in-law. So I would like to make the following point. I once heard from a very great person that perhaps more often than not, the sexual violations that take place, perhaps more often than not, are in instances where there's a certain comfort level and nobody would suspect you because you're very close with everybody and everybody knows you. And that's why it's just like almost too easy for it to happen. And he said his example was, you know, a brother-in-law with a sister-in-law, you know, using the Kliyukar's concept as a paradigm, you could say that the Torah is delineating, the Psukim are delineating certain particular examples, which really, of course, are inclusive of all those possible permutations, if you will, which could be included in this concept of things that could likely happen, you know, in hiding. In other words, a son-in-law with his mother-in-law, it's a very close relationship. Obviously, it's not a mother, so there's much more of a possibility that someone who has an inclination to do something wrong could do something wrong. But because there's such a casual closeness, what Chazal referred to as liboy gasba, right, that you have a very close, comfortable relationship, you know, you're close with your father-in-law, nobody suspects you, so it's almost too easy to get away with it. And the same thing could apply to a sister or a sister-in-law, etc. Now, there is a Gemara, one of those, you know, almost eye-opening Gemaras, in Psachim, on Daf Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Aleph, 113a. There's a few interesting statements over there, and one of them is as follows. You should be particularly careful, says the Gemara, regarding your wife vis-a-vis her first son-in-law. My time, what do you mean? Rav Chista Amar Mishum Erva. Says of Chista, because you have to be concerned that maybe she could stumble in an illicit relationship with him. Rav Kahana Amar Mishum Mamoin. Monetarily, says Rav Kahana, she might wind up splurging your money on him. Havaha Isnu, and the Gemara says both are true. So what's the point? The point is that although the topic of illicit, sinful sexual acts is something that in terms of our natural and automatic sensitivity for modesty, we don't like thinking about it. We don't like, certainly don't like talking about it. We don't like addressing it. But at the same time, you see that the Torah makes a very big deal about making sure that the sensitivity towards modesty does not come to the point where you're just going to be blissfully oblivious to potential problems that could crop up. This needs to be given a qualification because we don't want a situation, and it's unhealthy to have a situation, and there's no reason to have a situation where everybody is busy suspecting everybody else. That's not what the Torah wants, obviously. It's certainly not healthy, and it's not beneficial. It's not helpful. So what is that a person needs to realize, as Chazal say, in apotropos la'arayos, there's no guarantee that a person could ever give that, oh, this person with this person, nah, that could never happen. There are halachas of yichud for a reason. The laws governing who you're allowed to be alone with, you know, basically it's a pretty strict definition. Your mother, your daughter, your sister in a much more limited way. If I remember correctly, Rav Moshe Feinstein's definition is basically you could be alone with your sister for the amount of time that a normal house guest would stay around. Longer than that, not. And beyond that, it's forbidden. And the Rambam writes that yichud, being alone with a woman, is the greatest cause to people stumbling. Because once a person is alone with a woman. Now, of course, we're not getting into the details of, do you have to keep the door open? Is the door being unlocked enough if someone could theoretically come in? That's not for now. Right now, it's just a matter of addressing the concept in general, having a healthy, not an unhealthy, but a healthy sense of awareness. So these halachas are there for a reason. Chazal make it clear that there's a Gemara in Kiddushin where it says that Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Meir used to make fun of people who would stumble in immorality, in sinful sexual relationships, until Hashem sent the Satan to take the form of a beautiful woman, and Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Kiva, this happened to both of them separately, where they were about to stumble, and then the Satan revealed himself and said, you know, if not for the fact that in heaven there's an announcement, be very careful with these people and their Torah, because these are very great people, I would have easily caused you to stumble in sin. And from that point on, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Meir, they got the message. You can't make fun of such people, you know, and make it seem as if, you know, there's something so strange and odd and wrong with them, because this is something which is, it's natural. It is normal for a person to possibly have such an inclination. And it could happen. And having a healthy sense of awareness, you know, you can't just assume that because, you know, my son-in-law, my brother-in-law, this one, that one, or the other, it's not true. Chazal gave us halachas, the Torah, and Chazal obviously legislated the halachas for a reason. So, and not only that, but the halacha makes it clear that the closer and more comfortable the relationship is, the more likely, the more possible it is, the easier it is for someone to stumble. And the halachas of yichud, of being alone, actually become stricter when it comes to people who have a more casual, comfortable relationship. So to sum up, the point is basically that the possibility of basically sweeping the issue under the rug and assuming and pretending and just thinking that of course nothing could ever happen, that's not the Torah way. The Torah makes it clear we have to be aware that such things could theoretically happen, and therefore have a healthy sense of awareness, right? And you know, if for example, if a person gets a little bit of a sense that, you know, maybe the son-in-law, the brother-in-law, the cousin or the uncle, you know, is getting a little bit too chummy with his sister-in-law, cousin, aunt, niece, whoever it is, you know, a person needs to take proper steps. Now, what are the proper steps? Obviously, every case is according to the particular situation at hand. You can't just give a blanket piece of advice how to handle such a situation, because obviously such situations by their nature are very delicate, very sensitive, and you can't just say, okay, what you need to do is confront him, you know, and have a talk with him. What you need to do is take up counsel from someone wise, whether it's a rav or whether it's someone who's a professional who's involved in these things. But the basic main point that we've got to take out of here is that things do happen in secret, and perhaps one of the most important parts is that the secrets inside of our own soul, the Gemara in Kiddushin that I mentioned before, which is on 81a, 81b, there's a part of the Gemara where it says that Rabbi Tarfon used to say, don't leave me alone with my daughter-in-law. And he had a Talmud who would laugh at him. He made fun of him. Like, you know, you're kidding me. You know, you have to go out of your way to tell people, you know, be careful, don't leave me alone with my daughter-in-law. And the Gemara says, you know what happened to that student? He wound up stumbling with his own mother-in-law. Again, the point is that a person needs to not squelch these things, not on the external level, to as if pretend that, you know, nothing could ever happen, and why should I even think that anything could ever happen? And also on the internal level, not to take these, you know, secrets, so to speak, that lay within ourselves and push them down to the point where we're almost not even aware of them, and we convince ourselves that we don't have this, that, or the other issue. You know, again, the same Adam Guttel, a very great person that I was quoting before, he once said the following statement, which is very insightful. He said, a person after 120 years, when he goes up to the heavenly court, will never, ever be blamed or taken to task for, you know, why did you have this and this inclination? Why did you have this and this desire? A person will never, ever be taken to task for such a thing. What he will be taken to task for is, you had such and such desire, so why didn't you take the necessary steps to protect yourself from stumbling? Or, you know, the way he put it was very practical. If a person feels that he has an issue when it comes to children, don't become a teacher, right? And if you did become a teacher, then that's a serious problem. So this is the basic point, or one of the basic points, that we need to draw out of these arurim, the sense of there are things that exist, sins, wrongdoings, etc., that exist, that are, by their nature, a little bit too easy to stumble in, and therefore a healthy, guarded, of course, not suspicious, we're not suspecting people all the time, but a certain awareness, just to realize and be aware that things could happen. It is possible, whether in terms of a person vis-a-vis himself, or whether vis-a-vis other people around him, his children, its other family members, etc. And therefore, if a person has this basic level of awareness, then if an issue does start to bubble to the surface, he will be able to take note that maybe there's something to be concerned about, and will be able to take counsel from whom he needs to take counsel and take the steps to make sure that, you know, Hashem should help, that things don't go to where obviously we don't want them to go. Have a good Shabbos.